the end. Xander handled most of it. We just got a little bit left, and we're really going to try and get through a couple places. So let's get going, man. So if you need a Bible, grab a Bible. Give one to Edie so she can look up there on her birthday. And we're going to start, right at, what was that? Verse 24 of chapter 17. Or chapters, chapter 17. So I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray, okay? So starting in verse 24, then David went to Mahanaim, is that how you say it? And Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa, how do you say that? Amasa, captain. What'd you say? Amasa, of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gibeon. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, if that's how you say it, the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So let's pray. Well, Lord, we do. We need your help to just whatever you have for us here. Maybe somebody here is hurting, holding a grudge, maybe has unforgiveness, maybe a personal relationship problem, maybe finances, who knows what's going on in everybody's different life, Lord, and there's all kinds of things. And Lord, I just pray that we would set our minds on the things above and not on things of the earth. We know these things are necessary and we deal with them, and yet, Lord, we're here for a bigger and greater purpose. May you keep reminding us of that as we travel through the Old Testament. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know what to do. Brad's sitting in a seat, so that's really screwed me up, but we're going to try. Here it is. Listen to this. David went to Mahanaim, listen to this, and Absalom crossed over. What the writer's trying to tell you here, as Absalom's end is, or life is coming to an end, the kingdom, you know, has kind of split in a sense. There's been loyalties. Most of the 10 tribes' loyalties are lying now with Absalom and David, who's from the tribe of Judah, you know, and maybe Benjamin because of Mephibosheth, but whatever. Most of the country of Israel, the people of Israel, are with Absalom. And what this little verse right here from 20, or these little verses right here from 24 through 26 are trying to tell you is, it's not just a civil war of the country, it's a civil war of a family. Because you have to read real careful here. You remember who Amasa, or however Mark told me to say that, captain of the army instead of Joab, right? He's a nephew of David. Remember that. He's a nephew of David. But listen to this. Keep going. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite who'd gone into Abigail. Abigail's the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah. Guess what? Those are the two sisters of David. Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. And what the writer's trying to convey to you here is it's not just a civil war of country, it's families, man. And that makes it real hard and tough. And anybody here ever been in a civil war with family? So listen to this. In verse 27, it happens that David comes to Mahanaim. Now that's, see what's happening is he's coming up out of Israel or Jerusalem, or he's coming down out of Jerusalem and he's crossing the Jordan River. Do you understand that? He's going back outside the land and a little bit north, and he's coming to this place called Mahanaim, or however you want to say it, and Shobi, these nondescript people. You're never really going to run into them ever again, except for the one that starts with the B. They bring him, listen, and when you read it, it's funny because you keep reading, you keep reading, you keep reading. And you just are like, my goodness, I mean, this guy is getting a lot of stuff here in the wilderness, right? And it reminds me, doesn't it remind you of Psalm 23? That the Lord prepares a table before, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies? Are you catching that? And that you anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Are you getting this? David's circumstances are in the toilet, folks. Betrayal, family war, son who wants to kill him. I mean, son's done some pretty gnarly things here to the dad. And here the Lord, in the middle of the wilderness, blesses him, prepares a table, and boy, does the cup run over. Listen to this in chapter 18, verse 1. And David organized or numbered the people who were with him. He's on the other side of the Jordan. He's kind of outnumbered, but whatever. He organizes them into captains of thousands and captain of hundreds over them. And then David said, sent out one-third of the people under the hand of Joab. How's Joab related to David again? Huh? Yeah, he's head of the army, and he's actually related, and he's another nephew, right? One-third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, because, see, Zeruiah is his sister. You get that? And so Abishai's a nephew, those little nephews, man, just like gnats, right, to David, under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I will also surely go out with you myself. Do you understand David didn't want to make the same mistake? Are you catching that? Remember when he failed with Bathsheba? Where was he supposed to be? He was supposed to be warring. He was a general. And here he's like, man, I'm not making that mistake again. So he goes, okay, I'm going to come out with you guys. But this time, the people say, no, 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 no. You don't go out with us, for if we go away, they'll not care about us, nor if half of us die will they care about us, but you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you're now more help to us in the city. In other words, they do like in the Civil War. You know the guys who carried the flag in the Civil War? The guys who carried the flag in the Civil War, it was just a matter of minutes before they were going down, because that meant the whole deal was crumbling. And so they would go after the king, of course, and so the other people are recognizing this, and they're seeing this, and they're saying, no, 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 you stay back. You could even, I think is implied in here, send us reinforcements, just stay back. And the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I'll do. Humble heart, willing to put aside his pride, did what seems best. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. And now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, listen to this. When Absalom was in the gate, he was sabotaging his dad. Do you remember it? That's where he got the loyalty of the people. Remember, they'd come to him and say, oh, you have a legal case? Hey, my dad's busy and probably he ain't going to send anybody down here. How about I decide it for you? And he got in favor. And where did he do it? At the gate. Here at the gate of another city, look at the heart of David. The heart of David is, Just let me, I mean, listen to what Absalom's done here now. Absalom's killed his brother, murdered him. Maybe, you know, he's murdered his brother. He's gone into his concubines. He's basically swept the kingdom out from under David. He's chased him out of the holy city, right? Run him around the wilderness. And the heart of David is, now listen, when you go out to war, you be nice, you be gentle, you be careful. Deal gently with Absalom. Listen, for my sake. Whew. The heart of the king towards you. For the ones who have been rebellious, deal gently. And all the people, when they heard when the king gave all the captain orders concerning Absalom. So everybody heard what he said, deal gently with my son. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel. Why? Why? Because Israel at this time is not loyal to David. Catch that. Israel's not loyal to David. Just keep it straight now. I need to keep it straight. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. That's very close to this Mahanaim place. It's very densely wooded. And the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. You see? And a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. And the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And that's just a way of saying it was real thick. There's a couple places in the Bible where it says that. And, you know, maybe they fell over a chasm or fell into, you know, sharp rocks or whatever. It's not really saying something mystical like a Disney movie or something. It's just saying the battle happened there and a lot of people died. And the terrain was a factor. Then Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode on a mule, not real kingly, huh? And the great terebinth tree, the mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth. Now, it doesn't say he was hanging by his hair, but most people surmise that's probably what happened. Because if you look back in chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Now all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom. For his good looks, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut off the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of the head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard." And so the lesson there is, watch it. The thing that you take great pride in is often the thing that you get snared by or get caught by, right? And so what is it in your life? What is it in my life that you take great pride in? I mean, what is it? Is there an area in your life where you say, you know, I do need the Lord, but in this one area, I'm pretty good at it. Come on, don't lie. You say it. So do I. I say it. But the truth is, we need the Lord every minute, every second, in all things. And the thing that makes you prideful is often the thing that's going to snare you up and bring you down. Be careful. And even Job tells us that he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Did you know this? He catches the wise in their own craftiness, he says in Job. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab, that's the captain, like somebody said, yes, the general, and I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the men who told him, "You just saw him, and why didn't you strike him there to the ground?" See, Joab's saying this. Are you catching this? Even though Joab, listen to this, Joab, in several occasions, if you go back and study his life, was loyal to the king, very good to the king. But there's several places that we've already read where he's caused great pain and heartache to the king. Remember, Joab, there's two people in the world. In the world, maybe three. There's only a couple people in the world, let's say it that way. There's only a couple people in the world at the time that knows that David called a hit out on Uriah. And guess who's one of them? Joab. He's got something on David. And so Joab here says, well, wait a minute. I see what he's doing to the king. We're going to take care of him. So Joab said to the man, "You just saw him? Why didn't you strike him there? I'd pay you to kill him." That's what he's saying. I'd pay you. And I'd give you a belt. And that's that's like the WWE belt for us, right? Back then in war, I mean, if you got the belt of someone, that was a big deal. And so that's what he's saying here. And I'll pay you to do this, and we'll get the belt from the one who thinks he's the king. But the man says to Joab, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver, I wouldn't raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there's nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me.'" Listen to this. So Joab says, "I can't linger with you." And he took three spears in his hands. You think he meant to kill him? He takes three spears in his hand. And he walks over to him and he thrusts him through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And don't throw this little line away. This tells you something about Joab. He was increasing in power. And the 10 young men, there were 10 young men who bore Joab's armor, means he was getting to be a big deal, surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. See, there's a sense here where Joab, in a sense, did a correct thing, but he didn't do the right thing. I mean, come on. I mean, this guy's put the anointed of the Lord out of the city. I'm going to take the whole thing in my own hands. I'll get rid of him. And yet you know the heart of David. Every time he had Saul pinned, he said, I want to just let the Lord do the battle. Psalm 37. That's a great lesson for us. That's something that we need to be great discerners of. When do I move and work things out and do it? And when do I just let the Lord do it? And oftentimes when we are trying to figure something out, some very distressing problem, and I don't know about you, but my thinking is, you know, if I say this to that person, or if I do this thing, or if I do that thing, well, it'll make them do this, and then this, and then by the time I'm done finagling the thing, it's a mess. And instead, just oftentimes, you know, maybe you didn't get a chance to say that, or the Lord saved you from saying something you shouldn't, and the Lord works it out himself. And here he takes the matter into his own hand. And so Joab, listen to this, blew the trumpet and the people returned from pursuing Israel. And for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. That's interesting, because if you know 2 Samuel chapter 14, it lists three sons, verse 27, which means his three sons somehow died. And I have no son to keep my name. I have no son to keep my name. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. And the Bible says the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. And here the Lord did it. And then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, high priest, said, let me run now and take the news to the king. Man, this one puzzled me for a long time. You know what I'm about ready to read? This one puzzles me, but we're going to get through it. Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, hey, let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. And Joab, the general, says, well, you're not going to take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news because the king's son is dead. This guy was he was from the priestly family. Joab was saying, you know, I know how David handles messengers. It ain't very nice. He usually kills them. So here's what I want you to do. Don't go. You know what we'll do? We'll send a Cushite instead. That's what he's saying here. So we're going to send a Cushite instead. We'll send a Cushite. Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you've seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. But Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, hey, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. So Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? Listen, mark that. He doesn't have anything to say. But whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to him, okay, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates. And the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, well, if he's alone, there's news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. The watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, hey, there's another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is, he looks like Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, oh, wow, you can just hear the relief. Whew, wonderful. He's a good man and comes with good news. So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, listen to this. All is well. He says tidings like, and then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God who's delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. All that's kind of true. But he's like fumbling his words. He doesn't know what to say. This is a hard thing. He's got to go tell a dad that his son's dead. Right? And he knows how the dad's going to react. And he's not, listen. And he's not prepared for it. And who is oftentimes, but he's not. And so he just kind of bumbles around and just kind of says half-truth and just kind of hem-haws around it. And the king said, verse 29, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, listen to this, he loses his nerve. When Joab sent the king's servant and send me your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I didn't know what it was about. I don't even know what the guy just said. And I've read over it several times. He's just tongue-tied. He's not prepared. Listen, he has nothing to say. Now that's interesting. Well, the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. And just then the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, hey, there's good news, my lord the king. For the Lord avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. Now remember, this is a Cushite. He's not from the family of God. He doesn't really understand, you know, all these inner workings and all that sort of thing. So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you do harm be like that young man. After he asked, is the young man Absalom safe? In other words, Absalom is dead. This is a funny story. You think it's a funny story? I'm like thinking to myself, why is this in the Bible? Why is this even in the Bible? Why did the Holy Spirit take the time to write this into the Bible? Why? Well, here's one thing. Check it out. See if you chew on this for a little bit. One thing is, don't always try to be so important when you don't have anything to say. I'm just going to let that lay there for a minute. You don't always have to know it all. You don't always have to one-up people. It's okay if somebody else has a bigger story than yours. Don't try to be so important when you don't have anything to say. Or how about this? Here's another thing. What in the world is the sense of you showing off and running around like crazy and having to be the first one when you don't even know how to share the news? What am I talking about? Well, the Bible says that you and I, listen to me. I think when somebody gets saved, next day they could go out and tell about the Lord. If they think about it, what do they have to say? You have to be a witness. You don't have to be a prosecuting attorney. You don't have to convince, you know, Richard Dawkins of the error of his ways in day one. But you could say to Richard Dawkins, I don't know, yesterday I was blind, but now I see. Spiritually, the Holy Spirit of God has come into my heart. And I know and I recognize I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. And when I surrendered my life to the Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit came to live in my life. And I know that I have a purpose and there's a plan for me. And I know that I'm loved and I'm accepted in the Beloved. And there's peace with God and there's no more enmity with God. Now there's no condemnation with God to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit. I know it now, and you know that, and you could tell Richard Dawkins that day one. But also, too, you know, I believe sharing the gospel is a discipline. I don't mean like discipline, like I said on Sunday, like conjure up self-discipline and go out and do it. I mean that sharing the gospel should be a lifestyle practice. And the more you do it, the more adept you get at it. Of course, the Holy Spirit's in charge. I'm not saying you're in charge, but he does. He takes your times of, you know, oh, I didn't know how to answer that, and guides you into a way to answer that, and maybe you go back and talk to the person. But what I'm saying is, don't just charge out there when you haven't been filled up with the Lord with no news to say. Here, come here, or go wherever you are, Bible-believing church, get in home fellowships, get together with sisters, or get together with brothers, and pray, and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh, and then get out there, yes, with the great news of the gospel, but make sure you're receiving from the Lord. Don't just run out there unprepared in the sense that you haven't received what it is you need to receive from the Lord. I'm convinced the way you receive from the Lord, I'm convinced. I read this dating book one time, not because I wanted to date, but because I was ministering to somebody who was wanting to date. And you know what the dating book said? Find somebody who regularly always has a devotion. Find somebody that always has a devotion. You don't need to make them have a devotion. They just do. Find somebody that has a devotion. Why am I bringing that up? Because see, real strength and resource is when you're alone with the Lord. Not you know, out in front of everybody. It's when you're alone with the Lord, with his word, singing unto the Lord, communing with the Lord, listening to the Lord, meditating on the word of God, storing the word of God up in your heart, being awed and wowed by the word of God, letting it come into your heart, and then going out and delivering out to people. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons we have cell phones here is the enemy wants you to have a cell phone because it'll occupy you. There's nothing inherent, you know, there's nothing bad with the cell phone. You need to call people, but I'm convinced we're so addicted to it. The life of solitude and meeting with the Lord is gone, and then we become powerless Christians because we have no resource and strength. All right, so what do you do if you have no news? Get filled up with the Lord before you venture out. Just that's the word. Get filled up with the Lord before you venture out. How about this? Verse 31. The king's deeply moved. That word, that phrase in the Hebrew there is like he's terrorized. He's just in misery. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. If only I died in your place." Now, you remember something? This is interesting. David had said to Nathan that remember when Nathan comes with that funny story about somebody stealing the lamb? And David's like, "Bring him, yeah, we're going to kill that guy." And he says, "Well, that guy's you, dude." And it just stops him in his tracks. And David says to Nathan, he's going to restore, right, the lambs fourfold. And you could look at that in 2 Samuel 12, verse 5, but listen to this. The baby from the union between Bathsheba and he died. That's one. Tamar, one of his daughters, was raped by one of his sons. That's two. Amnon is slain by his brother. That's three. Absalom, dead. Four. He condemned himself. The Lord used it as a prophecy. And here, four things have happened to this man. Here you see the heart also of David. "Oh, Absalom, my son, if I had just died in your place." Here we see, don't you? You see right here, the cry of David is the cry of God for his children to restore and to take their place. The gospel is in the Old Testament. And Joab here in verse 1 was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." This chapter could be called bringing back the king into the land. So verse 2, the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab, listen to this. Now, this is the nephew, and this is the general. Look at this. He comes into the house and says, "Today you've..." Is this comforting or what? Apparently, you know, we don't maybe have all of the picture here, but apparently he's excessively, listen to what I'm saying, excessively grieving. You should grieve. We should grieve. But apparently he's excessively grieving. I don't know how long this has been, and he's taking it to the point where he's not doing what God's called him to do. And Joab, like, takes him by the spiritual lapels and slaps him and pours water over his face and says, "Listen, you've disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you've declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today, I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now, therefore, arise, go out, and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you don't go out, no one will stay with you this night. And that will be far worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." And then the king arose, listen to this, and he sat in the gate. And there is the king sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king. And so somehow, some way, he's still grieving. Of course he's still grieving. There's nothing saying, you know, like, get over it and don't ever think about it. Yes, he's grieving, but he's now gotten up and he's gone to his duties. And Joab here was kind of the impetus to get him to do that. All right, so here. You know, there's one thing in this whole story of Absalom that just kind of fades away. You don't see it much anymore throughout this story of Absalom. You never really see David inquiring of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? You never really, he does it in one, in chapter 15, early on, but he doesn't do it like they had done before. But here you go. Look at this. I'm trying to get us to a point. Can you tell? All right, here it is. "Now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he's fled from the land of Absalom. But Absalom, who we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king?'" So, you know, the people of Israel wondering about bringing back the king. "So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, 'Speak to the elders of Judah.'" He figures, listen, if he goes across the river back to Jerusalem, I'll just start with the people of Judah, who I'm from the tribe of, and we're going to just try that and get reestablished in Jerusalem. Good plan, right? Good plan as he tries to bring them back together. So he does that. "Why are you the last to bring the king back to his house?" It says, "Since the words of all Israel have come to the king to this very house." Verse 12, "You're my brethren, you're my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God, do so to me and more also if you're not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab." Now, why did he do that? Well, you see why he did it. I mean, Joab disobeyed him and killed his son. And then also, it's a way in which, you see this, he can get some of the other tribes from the, you see, Israel was against them. Israel was against David and his band of merry men, right? And now what he's saying is, I'm going to take the general that is from the land of Israel and make him general over us, and maybe that'll smooth over some stuff. That's what's happening here. Okay. So then, listen to this. So, verse 14, "He swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the hearts of one man, so that they sent his word to the king, 'Return, you and all your servants.' Then the king returned and came to the Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite who was from Bahurim, hurried..." Oh man, this is so awesome. I can't wait for this. You talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Hurried and came down with the men of Judah." Turn with me over to 2 Samuel 16. Here, right in a row, the gospel, right here. Look up at verse 5 in 2 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 5. Remember when David came to Bahurim, a Benjamin village? There was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And this guy, as he's walking up there, just listen, can you imagine? It almost makes you cringe, doesn't it? He starts cursing out the king in open air with no discretion. And he just rips him and rips him and rips him. And the guys are like, you want us to take him out? And David's like, no, don't take him out. Okay, look at this. That Shimei, back in chapter 19, he comes across the Jordan, and there that guy is. He's a Benjamite, hurried and came down, and there was 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And then, listen to this, this is important that you remember this, Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, go back to 2 Samuel 16. Listen, Ziba is Mephibosheth's, you got to know the people. I'm sorry. I know it's confusing. But Ziba is Mephibosheth, the lame child of Saul, who David treated kindly in chapter 9. This Ziba, who is his servant, he dupes Mephibosheth out of all of his property as David was a little past the top of the mountain. As he's leaving Jerusalem, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him and duped Mephibosheth out of all his inheritance because Ziba lied to David about Mephibosheth's intentions. Is that all clear? It's clear as mud. But what I'm trying to say is, if you come back into chapter 19, listen to this, these dastardly guys, that's what the Bible's trying to say, these bad dudes. As he crosses over the river, I know what I would do if I get back into power. I mean, I'd be like, take care of those two. Take care of them. I remember that guy cursing me in the open air. I'm the king. And this Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him, they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now listen to this. Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed over the Jordan. Then he said to the king, listen to this. The one who has cursed the king says, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me. Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me. Or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord, the king, left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord, the king. Psalm 103, a psalm says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. That's the Old Testament, folks. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Blessed is he whose transgressions aren't imputed to him. The chief need of you and I, the first thing that we need to fill our souls with for satisfaction, it's forgiveness of sin. Because what we're yearning for, and we don't even know it, is a Father in heaven, or the Father in heaven, the Creator, to love us and to be reconciled back to us. He does love us to be reconciled because there are pleasures forevermore at his right hand. That's where real satisfaction happens with the Lord. By the way, how do you do it now? You do it in meditation. You do it in communion with the Lord. You do it in praise. There's no substitute for it. You can't go to the rock wall and goof around and think you're going to be satisfied by the Lord. If you're sending your kids to the rock wall every weekend, the cool place, great, you're just teaching them to be a consumer. How about knowing the word of God? How about knowing that? And how about relishing it and cherishing it and letting it wow you? I'm going to show you something here. I'm going to show you. Here as we get to it. here it is. Blessed is he whose sin is not imputed to him, he doesn't deal with us according. Here's the gospel right here. This cursed guy, he gets forgiveness of sins. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, hey, shall not Shimei be put to death because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you? You don't even know, do you, sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For I do not know that today I am king over Israel. Listen, therefore the king said to him, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. Why? Because it was a celebration of mercy and grace. What age do you live in, folks? The time between his first advent and his second advent. And that period is the grace and mercy of God. He's rejoicing in seeing sinners come back to him. He didn't come to heal the righteous. He came to heal the sick. There's 100 out there. He leaves, 99 for one. He's seeking us out. But he's coming back again at the second advent in judgment. And he's going to put everything right. You understand? But now this is the gospel. Here it is. And David said, what have I to do with you? In other words, we're celebrating right now. It's that era of grace. So 34, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And you can read about that in chapter 9. And he hadn't cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, I'll saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God, therefore do what is good in your eyes. Ziba tricked you, man. Ziba tricked you. I was never like that. Ziba tricked you. For all my father's house, verse 28, were but dead men before. Listen. Here's the gospel. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Here's the gospel. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. In other words, I can't really go back on my word. You're right. I got fooled. I'm going to just split it in half. You're going to get half. Ziba's going to get half. Okay? Is that cool? Wait a minute. Here comes wow. And hear what he says. Listen to what he says. Half of us, listen to this. Don't read ahead. Here's what we'd say. Are you kidding me? I own the whole thing. I'm not leaving here until you give me my other half. It's mine. What right does Ziba have to take that from me? I have the rights. It's my right to have the stuff. Here's what he really says. Listen to this. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather, let him take it all. Inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house, let him take it all. Can you get to the place? Listen. This is the story to study. Can you get to a place where the Lord is more important to you, listen, than your possessions or your station in life? We were upset. I mean, some of us, we were sweating in here on Sunday. We're like, man, I need air conditioning. I mean, I was saying that. I mean, can we get to the place where we love the Lord more than the possessions? Travel with me for one second here. Go back to 2 Samuel 9. I purposely didn't take you back there for this reason. I want you to see what Mephibosheth said. Verse 5, verse 4. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's in the house of Machir." In other words, hey, there's one more from the house of Saul, a Benjamite, one more from the house. "Well, where is he?" "He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, listen to this, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Remember, David and Saul are at odds. David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." Now, wait a minute. David said to him, "Don't fear. I'll surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Now, here's the part I want you to see. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" You see, love. When you're loved like the gospel loves you by Jesus Christ, when you're loved like that, and when you start to understand, listen, the gospel, there's a lot of things that happen. Of course, the most important is you have salvation, eternal life. You're reconciled back to the Father. But the gospel, by the person and work of the Holy Spirit, does other things. See, it does this. It negates, well, negates isn't the right word. When the gospel says to us, and it speaks into our hearts, there's sometimes when you have the right to do something. But the gospel is all about laying down your rights. I get it. You have the right to cuss her out. She was a jerk to you. But would you lay that down for the greater and higher good? Now, Jesus did. Yeah, you have the right to do that back to your husband because he was a jerk, or your wife because she was a jerk. You do have that right. But see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about laying down your rights. What else does the gospel do? Well, the gospel makes us, listen to this. The gospel fills in the holes in our heart to such a degree, listen to this, that we're rooted and grounded in God's love, which means, listen, we can accept circumstantial, listen to this, circumstantial disappointment and still be joyful. What else does the gospel do for you? Well, the gospel fills you in to such a degree that when people criticize you, you don't have to be rolling around in your head, how can I get them back? That's how I do it without the Lord. Okay, what are they saying? Because I'm going to nail them. But you could say, oh, okay, let me take what you're saying there and improve. Or you can be criticized and not have, listen to this, your self-esteem. I'm saying that on purpose, fractured, because you don't have self-esteem anymore. You have God esteem. You could be treated poorly like a servant, and then you could say, well, my goodness, why wouldn't I be treated like a servant? I am a servant. See, the gospel does a million things for you. And then the gospel does this. Listen to this. Turn with me. It makes you a lover of people. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I have a point. I'm so early now, I'm going to go for 6 more minutes. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Do you know this is not being written about marriage? This is being written about God's love. 1 Corinthians 13. I have a point. I'm going to bring it all together, I think. Here's Mephibosheth, who has the right to stand up and say, King, you screwed up. You need to make this right and give me all of it. You're only giving me half of it. You should be giving me all of it. But what listen to this, what the dead dog says is, I don't care, Lord. I'm just glad you're back in the city. Listen, I don't care, Lord. I'm glad you're in your proper place. Listen, I don't care, Lord, but the place in my heart where you are is the proper place. That's all I'm really caring about. The other things will just fade away, Lord. But if I have you in your proper place, which is here and before my face, that's enough. And you see, when we get to that place, listen to this. The Lord gives us, listen to this, supernatural love for people. How about this? Look at this. Oh, I'm in Romans. No wonder it doesn't make sense. 1 Corinthians 13, in the middle of the spiritual gifts section, because people were running around being weird with the spiritual gifts when the spiritual gifts are just soft and dove-like. And here in the middle of it, he says, what are you guys doing? The greatest thing is love. And then he says, I'll describe for you what love is. Look at this. Love suffers long. Listen to this. Love suffers long and is kind. I was reading an author this week. You know what he said? He said, tell me what the opposite of love is. Say it. What's the opposite of love? Right here, he's contrasting love with something that's opposite. And one of the ways in which you can translate chapter or verse 4 is love suffers long and is not irritable. In other words, when you're unkind or irritable, you're hating people, not loving them. How about that one? Irritable. Why? Because people aren't living up to the agenda you've set. And that irritates you. Because here's why. You're on the throne of your life. Check this out. So what am I saying? The Bible says that we're to be great people, or people who greatly love. Love like Jesus loved. Not just love like Jesus loved. Have the resource and strength to love like Jesus. Listen, we can get to the place where we love Jesus. This is what I'm saying. We love Jesus so much that even our possessions don't matter. We just care that Jesus is in the proper place in our hearts and our lives. We don't care if people criticize because we're performing, quote unquote, for an audience of one. He's where we derive our satisfaction. When we know we've done the best for him, people can criticize us all they want. Because listen, we've come to the realization, here it comes, full circle. We've come to the realization in our life, somebody shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. We recognize, listen to this, that we're nothing but dead dogs. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And we cannot free ourselves. We couldn't get out of it if we wanted. We have no remedy. We have no solution. We chase for it in coolness and money and position and power and Instagram and girls and guys and alcohol and drugs. And none of it satisfies. It's fun for a while, but none of it satisfies. But when we get to the place where we know we're sinners, dead dogs, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and we need a Savior. Listen to this. I'm convinced when we get to that place, God gives us supernatural love. Okay, I'm going to show you one more place. And we'll be done. I got 2 minutes. Luke 7. Go there. Luke 7. How do I know all this? Why am I spouting all this out? Why am I saying this? Because I read Luke 7. And so do you. Do you know what supernatural love of God imparted to you is rooted in? Well, I'm going to show it to you. How do you love well? You go to Luke 7 and you know the story, and then you pray that the Lord would show you this in your own life. Luke chapter 7. Am I in the right spot? Yes. Verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. She's a harlot. Well, she comes and sits at the table in the Pharisee's house, which is really weird, but still happens. And the Pharisee's there and everybody's there. And she brings out an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stands at his feet behind him weeping. And she begins to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And now when the Pharisee who had, can you imagine the Pharisee, the religious duties must be like, what is going on here? This is weird. So listen, so he's doing that. And when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Did you notice that he says he thought this? He spoke to himself. This was what was going on in his religious, legalistic mind. She's a prostitute. How could you? And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, well, teacher, say it. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Hey, tell me, therefore, which one of them will love? Listen, love. Which one will love? Love more. Who will love more? And Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. I want you to see something. Some people say, well, here's what you say. Oh, yeah, you want me to love the guy in the cubicle who's a total idiot and I can't stand? How am I going to do that? The person who drives me nuts at the grocery store, you want me to talk to that person? The person at work that makes fun of me, you want me to talk to that person? How in the world do I do that? God's love, listen to this, his supernatural love, that love that is kind and not irritable and it's patient and bears long and is supernatural and can love enemies. Listen, it's rooted and grounded in your awareness of how much you've been forgiven. The problem is in America, we really don't think we're that bad of a people. Are you catching it? If you look at all revivals or awakenings, every single one, every single one, go study them. Two things are always there. People who pray, listen to this. People who pray and people who have a burden, not for the sins of others, for their own sins. They get to the place where they know without the Lord, they know how ugly and sinful they are. And see, when we get to that place, we're able to love others, because you know when irritating cubicle guy comes around, you say, man, I know how irritating it must be to the Lord, although the Lord's way more patient, that I just keep doing this and I keep doing this. How could you forgive me, Lord? It keeps you in that place of humility where the Lord can fill you afresh with his supernatural love and you can have a love for people. So I ask you, listen, the gospel's right here in 2 Samuel. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads. And I'm seriously, listen, this isn't just Wednesday night, oh my gosh, it's, you know, we got narrow way tomorrow, we got to get out of here, whatever, I'm not going to keep you long, but what I'm saying is, ask the Lord to give you a burden for your own sin. Will you stop calling your anger problem your Irish upbringing or something? It ain't Irish upbringing, you're a sinner, and so am I. Will you, listen, will you stop saying, you know how you pray in front of people and you gossip? Oh, Gertrude went to the liquor store this week and I saw her. Let's pray for her, or whatever it is. Let's quit talking about people behind their backs. Let's only when people aren't there. Let's only talk. Barnabas stuff. I almost said Barabbas. Barnabas stuff. Let's talk Barnabas stuff. Encouraging stuff. Exhorting stuff. Let's not say anything when somebody's not there that you wouldn't say if they were there. You get it? Let's do that. Let's start saying, listen, if you cheat on your taxes, don't do it. If you steal a pen from Starbucks, don't do it. I just have this vision of this church, this little peewee little church, just loving people, like radically. Yeah. And the only way I think from reading Luke 7 we're going to get there is we recognize how sinful we are and how much we need the Lord. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we do. Your gospel, Lord, set right down here in 17, 18, and 19 of 2 Samuel. Oh, Lord, we fool ourselves so much when we are sinners, Lord, who just need you, and we need to confess our sins, but you who are just merciful and gracious. You'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we're so thankful that by your grace and mercy, you've saved us. So it's not of ourselves we would have boasted. It's you, Lord. It's a gift from you. And may we just recognize, Lord, and be in that place of humility, knowing that left to ourselves without you in our lives, we could be right there sitting with the one who's hurting or sinning or whatever, Lord. Lord, when we recognize how much we've been forgiven, you say we'll be able to love in an amazing way. So I pray for everybody around here, starting with me, that you'd give us a great burden in our hearts, a real sensitivity from the Holy Spirit to deal with the things that are in our hearts that we do and that is sinful, and it's sinful to you and sinful to other people. And I pray, Lord, that we would repent from those, we'd confess them, and we just ask you for a fresh filling moving forward. Lord, I'm convinced if we do that, we're going to love people in a radical way. Just ask that you bless these folks in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen, amen. Well, God bless you guys, and thanks all so much for all your help and all your donations to Narrow Way. And make sure you say hi to Joe as he's going out. And God bless you guys. Have a great week.